I'm learning that my past relationships have been based on fear instead of faith. But patience is teaching me to wait, because your word says if I delight myself in you, then you will give me the desires of my heart. So Lord, teach me to desire the things that you would desire of me, to lift my thoughts higher than what I would have them to be. When people decide to walk away, I have to know that I'll be okay, because everyone and everything is not worthy of my time. But life is so short, and with each new day draws us closer to our eternity with you. I'm learning how to pick up the phone every time you call, and that even with a steady balance, I can sometimes fall. But the true test is in getting back up. It's in realizing that you are more than enough for me. Lord, renew my mind and set me free. When I don't keep my trust in you, I am constantly in the wrong direction, leaning to my own understanding without using your discretion. But I'm learning how to get out of my own way so that you can direct my path, being thankful for all that I have, because through it all, my smiles have outweighed my trials, and every storm has taught me priceless lessons to help me grow and mature along my journey. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Oh, I thank you, Lord. Regardless of what I've been through, I know that I am significant. Because from Adam's rib, God created queens, delicate yet strong and powerful human beings. We are all so intricately woven, yet so uniquely one of a kind. Can't nobody do what we do, and can't nobody shine like we shine. God will take you from glory to glory, not from mess to mess. So shake off that insecurity and give away that stress. Mothers, remember that you are blessed. You're so, so beautifully blessed. You carry and you birth life. You sacrifice, you love, and you give. You have the handprint of the Almighty God all over your soul. And that's something that the enemy would never want you to know. It's his schemes and his lies that try to disguise the truth. But you are proof. From Adam's rib, God created you. And can't nobody shine like you shine. And always remember, can't nobody do what you do.
That was nice. That was nice. Real nice. We recorded that, by the way, so we got that. Awesome. How many are happy to be in the house of the Lord today? Can you say amen?
Amen.
So I'm here without my baby's mama today. On Mother's Day, baby mama is in Korea. She's enjoying herself. She'll be home Tuesday. I'm supposed to be in a series right now, but I'm kind of conflicted because I got so many different things transpiring in my heart. So this is just going to be, I don't know what this is going to be, but this is, I don't know. I don't know if this is even going to be a sermon. But I think what I've come to learn is that giving you what's actually in my heart is more important than having a coherent homily that might got a good grade in preaching class when I was in seminary. So I'm just going to pray, and we're just going to start, and we're going to see where this goes, all right? Holy Spirit, we depend on you, and we trust you. Father, I thank you that your word does not return to you void, but it accomplishes what you send it to accomplish. I give you praise, glory, and honor in the name of your son, Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. What the Lord laid on my heart just during the service, just during worship, so strong was Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God." Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus was able to endure the cross because of the joy that was set before him. When he walked through that season in which he had to face the cross, it was the darkest season that any human being has ever had to endure. Because he was not simply enduring the rejection of men. He was not simply enduring the pain of the whips. He was not simply enduring the pain of the beating that he received or the nails in his hands and feet. But all of the sin and all of the shame and all of the pain of all of the world for all of history was laid upon him in that moment. He was actually enduring all of the pain and all of the shame and all of the sin and all of the punishment of all humankind for all time and eternity. It was all laid upon him on the cross. The poet Denise Levertov speaks of the crucifixion in such incredible words. She says, "The great wonder is that the human cells of his flesh and bone didn't explode when utmost imagination rose in that flood of knowledge, unique in strength." Excuse me. She said, "Unique in agony, infinite strength incarnate, empowered him to endure inside of history when he took to himself the sum total of anguish and drank even the lees of that cup." She speaks of the crucifixion of Christ as the taking to himself the sum total of anguish, and he drank even the lees of that cup. Speaking of when you take a cup of wine, in the bottom there's the pulp or the they call it the dregs or the lees. When you drink it to the dregs, or when you drink even the lees, you drink even the pulp in the bottom of that cup. She says that on the cross, Jesus took to himself the sum total of anguish and drank it to the very dregs. He even drank the pulp. That literally, there's not a human being who has suffered anything in the history of humanity whom Jesus did not take that suffering upon himself on the cross. And she said, the great wonder is that the human cells of his flesh and bone didn't explode. He was walking through a demonic gauntlet. He was walking through a gauntlet in which he was surrounded on both sides by every devil in hell that was beating him, torturing him, tormenting him. He was walking through the darkest hour that any human being ever walked through. But yet the scripture says he endured it because of the joy that was set before him. Which meant that even in his moment of deepest sorrow, he was able to look right down the middle, to the left and to the right. There's a demonic corridor where he's being tormented and tortured on every side. But, excuse me, but straight down, sorry. But if he looks straight down the corridor, he can see joy. There's joy set before him. In front of him is joy. To the left and to the right of him is torment, but before him is joy. And what I felt strongly from the Lord is that there's some of us here today, matter of fact, I think there's several of us here today who have lost the ability to see the joy that is set before you. You're walking through that gauntlet right now in which to the left of you and to the right of you, some of you are going through the darkest season of your entire life. Some of you are walking through trials and tribulations that you don't understand. Some of you are going through stuff that you can't figure out. Why am I going through this? But hopelessness is when you walk through a trial, but there's no joy set before you. The definition of hopelessness and the worst condition that any human being could ever be in is to be without hope. But Jesus had joy set before him. He made a conscious decision in the midst of his torment to focus his eyes on joy. And this is what Hebrews 12:1 is calling us to do. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that cloud of witnesses are those who've gone before us, who've run their race and are enjoying their reward. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. That is, when we walk through that gauntlet, we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus, even though to the left of you may be opposition, to the right of you may be oppression, before you is Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy, and I just feel like today, what God wants to do is he wants to restore your joy. And sometimes all joy is a light at the end of the tunnel. Sometimes all joy is a knowledge that this thing, when it's over, I've got this waiting for me on the other side. It's simply an anticipation of impending victory. Now, Jesus was able to focus on the joy that was set before him for a few reasons. Haven't mapped this out fully in my head yet, so I don't know where this is going. Number one, he knew that the cross was of limited duration. He knew that it would not go on forever. When you have no joy set before you, when you look at your trials, they feel unending. It's like, this is going to go on into eternity. There's no end to this thing. Nothing is going to stop this thing. And that is number one definition of hopelessness. When you have no sense of any type of duration to your trial, it just feels unending. It feels eternal. Can I say to you that the only thing that is eternal is God? And the only one who never changes is God? Your trial, it will change. Sometimes you need to stop and look at your trial and say, this too shall pass. This thing is not God, and so it's not eternal. It is not God, and so it is not unchangeable. Only God is immutable. Only God is unchangeable. You need to make a decision to look at your trial and say, you're gonna change because you are not God. Jesus knew that he was going to the cross, but he also knew that he was not going to stay there forever. He hung there for 6 hours, and I bet he was counting down the seconds and counting down the minutes. And when that time was up and he knew that that time was up, he said, it is finished. Joy comes, number one, when you recognize that the trial that you're walking through has a time limit on it. It's got an expiration date. The difference is you and I may not know when that expiration date is, but God knows. That God has marked this thing off, it's not going to last forever. Jesus knew that the cross could not endure. He could endure the cross because he knew the cross would not endure. And the problem is when your trial has more endurance than you do. When you think your trial is going to endure forever, you lose the ability to endure. When you recognize that your trial cannot endure, one thing I heard a preacher say is the devil cannot fight a long fight. That's an important lesson for spiritual warfare. The devil cannot fight a long fight. If you resist him long enough, he's going to flee. He doesn't have any endurance. But you have endurance. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Sorry, my asthma and my allergies have been, I've been under it. So that's number one. Jesus knew that his trial was limited in duration. Secondly, Jesus knew the effect of his endurance. That is, he knew that if he could endure the cross, on the other side of it, there was salvation for the world. He knew what he was accomplishing for others. He understood that the primary reward of his endurance was salvation for the world. He's walking through it going, I know it's painful right now, but if I can just hold on and walk through this thing, when I get to the other side, for all history, I have this limited trial that has an unlimited reward. I'm going to endure it for a limited time, and it's going to bring eternal salvation to the world for an unlimited time. That is the reward. The trial is of limited duration, but the reward is of unlimited duration. So he was thinking, Jesus was, he was a good investor, right? I mean, you know, people get in trouble. They make bad financial decisions. Like somebody, I knew somebody who took a mortgage out on their house to buy a car. Yeah, it's a dumb decision because you're going to pay for 30 years. And you're only going to drive the car for 5 years. So the benefit is for 5 years, but the pain is for 30 years. That's not a good investment. You want the benefit to outlive the pain, right? You buy a house that you can pay off in 30 years, and it could be a family heirloom for all time. It's a limited duration, but an unlimited benefit. Now, that's a good investment. But buying a car that you're going to pay for 30 years but drive for 5, that's not a good investment, okay? And you know, we have to think about that when it comes to, there are certain types of trials that are self-inflicted. Simply because we entered into a situation that has a limited reward, but an enduring penalty, okay? But Jesus endured the cross. When I'm talking about your trials, I'm not talking about the kind of trials that come because we simply made stupid decisions. A trial is when you're facing the opposition of the enemy, but you're making a decision to stand your ground. That's the kind of trial I'm talking about, where you're making a decision to resist and not to give in. When you're making a decision, I am going to overcome this. I'm going to stand against this. I'm not going to back down. The enemy comes against you and he tries to rob you of your hope. So Jesus knew that there would be a benefit for the world. Thirdly, Jesus understood that there would be a personal benefit. Not just what he would accomplish for others, but what he would accomplish for himself. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following, Paul talks about letting this mind be in you. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, considered it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, making himself of no reputation, taking the very form of a servant, and being found in the likeness of sinful flesh, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and of things on the earth and of things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He endured the cross, despised its shame, but on the other side of the cross, the joy that was set before him was the personal reward. Remember in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, or Hebrews chapter 11, excuse me, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And he goes on in verse 6 to say, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, it's easy to believe the first, it's harder to believe the second. It's easy to believe that he is, it's harder to believe that he is a rewarder of those. When was the last time you were seeking God with all your heart, and in your mind you thought, I'm seeking God because I believe he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? Like, I mean, do you allow yourself to say, no, God's going to reward me for seeking his face? Do you realize that the author of Hebrews says, if you don't believe that, you can't even come to God? Because otherwise it's just religious. Oh no, I'm just supposed to seek God, because that's what a good Christian does. It's just pray and read your Bible. For what? If there's no reward, why? If it's not going to accomplish anything in my life, why? I know that sounds selfish, but it's not. It's just human. It's like Jesus telling Jesus to go to the cross, but there's no reward on the other side. For what? You want to let them lay nails in my hands and feet? Please. Ninja, please. You ain't nailing me up there without a reward. If you're walking through your trials, see, this is what the enemy tries to convince you that there's no reward on the other side of your trial. The enemy tries to convince you that you're just needlessly suffering, that you're just going through what you're going through, and there's nothing on the other side of it. But the scripture says you can't even come to God unless you believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God wants to reward you. And any good parent wants to reward their children. My daughter, I've gotten in the habit, I told you before how I realized I was restricting her by never praying for things that I wanted. So we would pray at night, and I would say, oh Lord, bless my wife with this. Bless my daughter in this way. Bless the church in this way. Touch auntie this person. And I would always pray for everyone else, and I would never ask the Lord for what I wanted. And then I would say, go ahead, baby girl, you pray now. And then she would do the same thing I would do. Lord, touch auntie this person and bless my mommy with this. And I would say, baby girl, why don't you ask the Lord for what you want? There's stuff in your heart, right? And she would say, oh, she would tell me I want this, and I'm really hoping I can do this, and I want to do this better. And she would tell me what she wanted, but she wouldn't tell it to the Lord. I'd say, baby girl, if that's what's in your heart, why don't you ask the Lord about it? And I realized the reason she wasn't free to ask the Lord about it is because I was not free to ask the Lord for what I wanted. I thought I was being humble and selfless. I was teaching my daughter to be religious. So the next night, I knelt at her bed, and I said, Lord, and I prayed for everyone else just like I did. But then I said, Lord, I really want a drone. Can you hook a brother up with a drone? And when I asked the Lord for a drone, my daughter got set free. But she got a little too free. Because she's asking the Lord for stuff that I know I'm going to have to buy. She's praying, Lord, I ask you for a Sony RX100 M3. I'm like, baby girl, you know that's a $700 camera? She's like, yes, I do. I'm like, baby girl, you're a little young for a $700 camera. Nope, that's the one I want. I'm like, baby girl, let's look at some, you know, less expensive cameras. She says, you told me to ask the Lord for what I want. I said, well, Lord, you gonna have to get it because I... It's like, then don't ask me why I'm not getting it for you. You ask the Lord why he ain't getting it for you. But we have to come to the place where we begin to believe that God is a rewarder, that actually I can talk to the Lord about what I want, and trusting that he'll only give me that which is good for me, but we tend to judge ourselves. We tend to try to make, well, that's not good for me, so I'm not going to ask. That's not your place. What if my daughter didn't ask for McDonald's because she was, well, that's not good for me. That's my job. I want her to say, I want a Big Mac. I want some chicken nuggets. I'd be like, no, that's not good for you. You can't have no chicken nuggets. Good. You did your job. I did mine. All is well. We tend to self-correct instead of allowing God to correct. Jesus was able to endure the cross despising its shame because he saw that there was joy set before him on the other side. Okay, now switching gears. Mary is the prototype, the mother of Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is the prototype of the life of the believer. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and following, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and what does the angel Gabriel say? He says, you found favor with God, to Mary. You found favor with God. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to conceive, and you're going to bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Number one, Mary had to conceive. She conceives, and Jesus is born in her. You know, a lot of people come to faith, a lot of people come to church, and even say a prayer, but never actually conceive Jesus in their hearts. Do you know you can come to church and sing all the songs and even give money in the offering and even join a ministry and even sign up for membership in the church, but salvation is when Jesus is conceived in your heart. Salvation is not about joining the church. Salvation is about joining yourself to Christ. And so Mary had to receive Jesus. I told you this message ain't gonna make no coherent sense. So I'm just giving you everything in me, okay? So we're talking about something else now. We're not talking about Hebrews 12 anymore. Maybe the Holy Spirit will tie it up at the end. We'll see. I don't know. Maybe not. So Mary had to conceive and carry Jesus on the inside of her. Now, when a woman conceives, I'll never forget when my wife conceived Alethea. We had been trying to conceive for 8 years to no avail. Everybody was praying for us. There's a lot of people in this room that prayed for us for years. And we went through praying. There were several times where we thought we had conceived, but we actually had not conceived. We thought we had conceived because she was a little late for her period. And then she'd call me and say, get a pregnancy test. We should own stock in pregnancy test companies. Because we went through more pregnancy tests over that 8-year period. And they were all negative. Now, when you get used to every single pregnancy test being negative, it does something to you on the inside. At a certain point, you're just going through the motions. You're getting the pregnancy test, even though you don't expect anything but a negative, a minus sign on that thing. And the morning that she called me and said, pick up a pregnancy test, and I brought one home, and she comes out of the bathroom, and there was a big blue plus sign on that thing. It was different. She's conceived. And it was like, I don't believe it. It was like a miracle that's beyond proportionality. It's like, you've conceived. You know, when you conceive Jesus, when Jesus is actually born in your heart, when he actually comes to dwell on the inside, there's an immediate change. Something's different. You feel different. People around you know that you're different. Something different has transpired. Your life is different. Why? Because it's not just what you say about Jesus, and it's not even just what you believe about Jesus, but it's the presence of Jesus on the inside that you know that Jesus has come to dwell in you. But when all of you who are mothers know that once you conceive, now you are responsible to steward that life that's growing on the inside of you. And if you don't steward that life, if you're not careful with that life, it means you cannot act the way you acted before you conceived. There are certain activities that you can't engage in that you used to engage in before you conceived. You can't just go out drinking with your girlfriends anymore like you used to do before you conceived. You can't be smoking cigarettes. Like, you got to be careful what you put inside your body. Why? Because there's another life that's growing on the inside of there, and you've got to be careful with that life, and you've got to protect that life. That's what it's like when Jesus comes to dwell on the inside of you. Now you're responsible for this life of Christ that dwells on the inside of you, and you've got to treat it with care, and you've got to treat it with sensitivity. You know, a lot of folks, I've seen so many folks, the one thing that has baffled my mind over the years is I see people receive Jesus and then walk away from Jesus as quickly as they've received him. And I've seen people receive Jesus in dramatic fashion. Not just, I mean, you know, sometimes people just feel this emotional pressure. You know, we used to do this thing all the time. Bow your head, raise your hand if you want to receive Jesus. If you raised your hand, come up here, take my hand, say this prayer with me, go off to the other room. We've got somebody who's going to lead you through this thing and say these prayers with you. And we saw like high 90 percentile of people who actually went through that whole ritual walk away and never come back. And I couldn't believe it. I was like, I remember this one guy, he was a big, muscular, like bodybuilder guy, wouldn't even sit down, was standing at the back of the service the whole time I was preaching. He was just like this, just looking all gangster. And I was preaching on pride. I'll never forget, I was preaching on pride. And I got to the end of the message, and he broke and ran and fell on his face at the altar. And he was weeping and crying. And he's like, I got so much pride in me. I got so much pride in me. I need Jesus in my life. And he receives Jesus Christ. He says the prayer. He's so excited. Afterwards, he gets up. There's all this joy on his face. He's like, I'm going to be here from now on. You're going to see me here every Sunday. I'm going to be here from now on. Matter of fact, I'm a lifer. I'm going to give my life for this place. I'm going to be here for the rest of my life. We never saw him again. I came to realize anytime a first-time visitor says, I'm here, you're probably never going to see them again. And I couldn't understand it. I spent so much time in prayer asking the Lord, what is going on with this? Why is this happening? And you know, I come to realize it's kind of like when you get pregnant, if you go out after you see that plus sign that you've conceived and you decide to go, I don't know, if let's say Kendra was married and got pregnant, and then she decides to go to a kickboxing match the next day, and she gets kicked in the stomach several times, she's going to have a miscarriage. Why? Because she put herself in an arena that would compromise the life on the inside of her, instead of making a decision, I need to separate myself from things that would compromise the life that's come to dwell on the inside of me. When she gets pregnant, she's gonna stop kickboxing for a while until that life is born out of her and she heals up. She ain't doing no more kickboxing, right? You got to make a decision at a certain point that because the life of Jesus has come to dwell in you and come to live in you, you need to separate yourself from things that would compromise the life of Christ on the inside of you. You see, the life of Christ is resilient, but your new life in Christ is delicate at first, and you need to treat it with care, and you need to steward that life that's come to live on the inside of you. And then secondly, the scripture says, the angel says, you will conceive and bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. It wasn't just the life of Christ that lived on the inside of Mary, but it was the life of Christ that Mary would bring forth. That is, there would be a fruit to her life with Christ, and that fruit was something that she would give or something that she would bring forth. And the scripture says, unto us a son is given, there in Isaiah chapter 7. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. That is, the birth of Christ was not just for Mary. It was for all of us. The life of Christ that comes from you, the life of Christ that you bring forth, is not for you. It's for everyone. The life of Christ that resides in you is for your personal benefit. The life of Christ that comes forth from you is for the benefit of the world. What tends to happen is we don't steward the life of Christ on the inside of us for long enough or carefully enough in order to bring it forth in a way that can benefit the world, in a way that can benefit others. And so we have to learn how to steward that life of Christ on the inside of us. Like Mary, the motherhood of Mary is the prototype for the life of the believer. This is what it means to be a believer. And listen, all of this is sealed by Mary's response. The angel comes to her and says, you're going to conceive, you're going to bring forth a child, you're going to call his name Jesus, because he's going to save his people from his sins. And Mary says, how can this be, seeing that I do not know a man? And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that that holy child that is born to you will be called the Son of the Most High. And then Mary says, I am the Lord's servant, be it unto me according to your word. It was Mary's agreement with the word of the Lord that sealed the process, that began the process. And this is where it all starts. When you hear the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ gave his life for your sins, that Jesus Christ died for the sin of the world. When you hear that message, when you agree with that message, but not just agree with the message of the gospel of what Jesus did when he died and when he rose again, but when you open up your heart to invite the life of Christ to come on the inside of you. It was Mary's agreement where she said, let it be unto me according to your word. That's what sealed the process. That's what began the process. And now she had to steward that life through all of the trials and tribulations, all of the misunderstanding. When she began to steward the life of Christ, a lot of people around her didn't understand what was happening. A lot of people thought she had been messing around on Joseph. A lot of people thought she was a wayward woman or that she was easy. Even Joseph didn't understand it. She encountered, because of the life of Christ on the inside of her, she encountered a lot of rejection and a lot of opposition. She was going through this demonic gauntlet, but there was joy set before her. Why? Because the angel told her that you're going to conceive and bear a child, and he's going to bring salvation to the world. See, she was able to endure because of the joy that was set before her. And when you're walking through your trial, your Hebrews chapter 12 time, where you're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, but you're walking through that gauntlet where there's demonic opposition to the left or to the right, you're going to steward the joy that's set before you, but you're also going to steward the life that lives on the inside of you. You're going to know that the life of Jesus lives within you, and you're going to protect that life at all costs because there's joy set before you. Amen? Yeah. Amen. All right, I got it all out. That's a short message. What I really felt like the Lord wanted to do today is minister to some individuals. And so I'm going to ask Jimmy-o. To come back to the keyboard, and good, because the Warriors start in about... I told Pastor Daniel I was going to preach short today, but here's what I'm going to do. I just feel like there's some folks in here this morning, you just need to be ministered to. You need somebody to pray for you. You need some hands to be laid on you, and most of all, you need to hear a word from God. And I just believe we need to give some time to this. And so here's what we're going to do. Just bow our heads for a second. And just, I'm going to ask the Venables to come stand up here at the altar. And also Amy and Sharon, the Pax, Jason, Pexone. I'm going to ask the Carringtons, if you would, come. Pastor Joseph Sevier as well. And the Bonds as well, if you would. These are individuals that are just going to pray for you. You can start playing, Jimmy, anytime. Just whenever you're ready. There you go. These are individuals that are here, and they're going to pray for you. And what I just sensed this morning is that more than a sermon today, some of you need personal ministry. You need somebody to lay their hands on you and pray for you. You need somebody to believe for you. And you need somebody to speak a word from the Lord over you that's going to break you through into your next season. You're walking through that gauntlet. You need to be reminded of the joy that's set before you. And I believe the Spirit of the Lord is here today to minister to you. And so just for a moment, we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. And then I'm going to invite you to come. And I'm going to ask you not to let this moment pass. Also, Joshua Manns and Anthony Simmons. In a moment, I'm going to invite you. And all I want you to do is just come stand in front of one of these individuals. Come stand in front of one. Whichever one your heart feels drawn to is fine. Even if you have to wait for that person while they're ministering to somebody else. We're going to have a time. We're just going to create this space for the Lord to minister to you. I've been feeling more and more the Lord wants to do this. There's going to be breakthrough. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come right now. We ask you to open up our hearts and open up our minds. Open up the atmosphere to your presence. And we ask you to move in power today. Lord, there's many in this room right now who are walking through that gauntlet and having trouble holding on to the joy, losing sight of the joy that's set before them. But Lord, I pray that you'd restore to our vision the joy that's set before us. In Jesus' name. Feel free to come now. If you don't come, just stay in an attitude of worship. If you're just going to remain in your seat, that's okay. Just remain in an attitude of worship. Otherwise, come stand in front of somebody and let somebody pray for you today. Mm-hmm.